Hi, it's good to be with you, even if it is via the video camera. I want to share with you just a couple of verses from the New Testament book called Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 to 9. The Apostle Paul wrote these words, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." About 2 weeks ago on social media, there were various posts relating to an auction that took place in the UK. It was an online auction selling memorabilia from the Titanic, perhaps the world's most famous ship. And people will pay huge sums of money for any memorabilia to do with the Titanic. A letter from a man called John Harper sold for £42,000. Now, Andrew Aldridge, the auctioneer, called John Harper probably one of the most bravest men on that boat. The letter was penned on Titanic stationery, dated April the 11th, 1912, and it was to be sent to a fellow clergyman. It was posted in Ireland, in what was known as Queenstown, where the Titanic stopped at that port before setting off across the Atlantic. Now, John Harper was an incredible guy. He was born in a Christian family, May 29th, 1872. He became a Christian just as a young boy, 13 years of age. And he started to preach when he was 17. He felt called to the ministry and pastored a church in Glasgow. Then he felt another call to Moody Church in Chicago. And that is where he was travelling to on that fateful day. John and his six-year-old daughter, Anna. Sadly, his wife had died, so John was just a young man travelling to a new country, perhaps for a new start. After that ship struck the iceberg and began to sink, he got Anna, who was affectionately called Nana, into a lifeboat, but he made no effort to follow her. Instead, he started to yell, "Women, children and unsaved," into the lifeboats. "Women, children and unsaved," into the lifeboats. Survivors reported he kept witnessing to anyone who would stop and listen. He continued preaching even after he had to jump into the water because all the lifeboats were taken. He was clinging to a piece of wreckage because he had given his life jacket away to another man. Harper's final moments were recounted 4 years after the Titanic sank by a survivor in a church meeting in Hamilton, Ontario. The man stood up and said, "I am a survivor of the Titanic and I am John Harper's last convert. He said when he was drifting on the wreckage himself on that fateful night, the tide brought Mr. Harper of Glasgow close towards him. Harper looked at him and said, 'Man, are you saved?' Well, the man said, 'No, I'm not. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved.' And then the waters took John Harper away. About 10 minutes, 15 minutes later, the waters drew Harper back towards this man. And Harper again said to him, 'Are you saved now?' The man replied, 'No.' Again, John Harper said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.' He was then taken away. And shortly after, John Harper drowned. That man was eventually rescued. And here, 4 years later, he stood up in that church and gave his testimony of being John Harper's last convert, having believed John Harper's message about Jesus Christ. Now I want to talk, what does it mean to be saved? That was Harper's great desire. He knew he was saved, so much so he was willing to let others who were unsaved on the lifeboats in the hope that they too might discover Christ in this life. Harper even gave away his life jacket because for him, he knew death was not the end. There was something far better. Harper was saved. What does it mean to be saved? Well, this verse tells us, and it tells us in three ways how God has saved us. It is by grace you have been saved. Grace. One of my favourite books is Pilgrim's Progress. I think it's a great challenge for Christians to read it, although I cheat. I listen to it on Audible and I have it on my phone, and once a year I try and listen. It takes about 8 to 10 hours, but it's a fantastic book, fantastic read or a fantastic listen. The story of Christian. in Pilgrim's Progress. But here's a question for you. Before the pilgrim became Christian, does anyone know what his name was? Before the main character, Pilgrim, took on the name Christian, what was he called? Well, let me share with you. He was called Graceless. Graceless. One who was without grace. Now, what is grace? It's so important in Christian language. Someone described it this way. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is when you get something that you don't deserve. Years ago, there was a Dennis the Menace cartoon. And Dennis is with his friend and they've been to one of the ladies' homes in their street. And they're coming back with a bag of cookies. And the boy says to Dennis, "What have we done to deserve these cookies?" And with a moment of insight, Dennis says, "We haven't done anything. We're given these cookies not because we are good, but because Mrs. Williams is good, the lady who gave them to us." In other words, it's someone else's kindness being demonstrated to someone who doesn't deserve it. That is grace. And the grace of God is God showing his love, his mercy, his forgiveness to you and I who don't deserve anything. And grace, I like the description. Someone said that grace is a bit like a very delicate flower. If you have a delicate flower outside, it only takes a very tiny bit of frost to kill it. And grace is like that. Whatever you try and add to grace, no matter how little, it will kill it. So if you try and add your righteousness, your good works, your giving, your penance, whatever you add to it, you kill it instantly. Because you cannot add to grace. It's so delicate. You either receive it or you reject it. So first of all, the Apostle Paul says, we are saved by grace. God has given to us what we don't deserve. Now, I came across a little video clip on Facebook this week, and I thought I'd share it with you now. It made me laugh, but it also makes a point, so enjoy.
This is the moment Richard Wilbanks wrestles an alligator to save his dog's life.
He just came out like a missile.
The sound of his puppy's cries are too upsetting, so we're not sharing it.
And they're like children to us.
Wilbanks pried open the gator's mouth and saved his dog, Gunner.
He had one little puncture wound. My hands were just chewed up.
Even after being dragged underwater in the jaws of a gator, Gunner is doing just fine.
And I was able to save Gunner's life.
It's a brilliant clip, isn't it? I love the fact that his cigar stays in his mouth the whole time. Before, when he's under the water, when he comes up out of the water, he just keeps on puffing as if it's no big deal. Now, the question, of course, is this. How far would you go to rescue a particular object or person? You know, perhaps a little boy kicks his football in that water and the alligator gets it. Would you jump in the water to rescue a football? Of course not. Why? Because it's a piece of plastic, it's a piece of leather, that's all it is. You can buy another football for a few pounds. Suppose though it was your animal, your puppy. Now that's worth a bit more. But actually, if there's one alligator in the water, maybe there's several. If there's a little alligator, maybe there's a big one in there as well, the mother or the father. Would you still jump in to rescue a puppy? Or would you say, you may be heartbroken, but it was just too dangerous. But there again, suppose it was a child or a relative who fell in the water. Would you jump in then? Chances are most of us would try because, hey, it is our child. It is a relative of ours. There is a bond, there is affection, there is love between us. The greater the bond, the more commitment to the danger we face. Now, the Bible says when it comes to a lost world, trapped in the jaws of sin. Jesus Christ dived into our world, dived into our river and fought with the alligator called the devil to win us back. And it cost him his life. Now the Bible says, greater love hath no man than this, than they lay down their life for their friends. That's the ultimate sacrifice. You lay down your life for your friends. And yet the Bible says Jesus went one step more. He laid down his life for his enemies. While we were yet enemies to God, Christ died for us. Now that is love. And we didn't deserve it. He did it voluntarily. He did it willingly. Why? Because of grace. He gave to you and I, to a lost world, what it did not deserve. And it cost him his life. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, by grace you have been saved. And then notice the second quality, through faith. Through faith. Now, of course, most of our lives are governed in one way or another by acts of faith, whether you're religious or not. I like the humorous comment of the man who said, well, imagine you're ill. Isn't that an act of faith? You go see a doctor whose name you cannot pronounce. He writes you a prescription you cannot read. You take it to a pharmacist you have never met. He gives you a concoction you cannot understand. And you take it. Now, if that's not an act of faith, I don't know what is. But the Bible says we put our faith not in anyone, and certainly not in anyone unknown. We put our trust, we put our faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And he is trustworthy. How do we know that? Well, there are two evidences. First of all, the Bible, the written word. In the written word, we get information about Jesus. We know how he acted in history. We know how he engaged with people. We know he is trustworthy, a man who practiced what he's preached. A man who even his enemies could find no fault in him. Trustworthy. We have information. But we also have demonstration in the life of Jesus. Everything we need to know about God, we see demonstrated in Jesus. God is love, the Bible says, and that is demonstrated because Jesus was a person of love. God is patient with people, the Bible says. Jesus was patient with people. God is forgiven. Jesus was forgiven. Everything you need to know about God, you see demonstrated in the person of Jesus. We have that expression, don't we? Like father, like son. And we see in our children our own characteristics and mannerisms. And if that is true on an earthly level, how much truer on a heavenly level? No wonder the Bible calls Jesus the image of the invisible God. Now wrap your head around that one. It's like me saying, here's an image of the invisible man. You can't do it. But what we cannot do, God has done in the person of Jesus. If you want to know what the invisible God is like, then you have it demonstrated, or he is demonstrated in and through the person of Jesus. And the Bible says of Jesus that he did miracles, signs and wonders. Miracles were the spectacular, healing the blind, helping the lame to walk, helping the deaf to hear. Miracles. He did what no one else could do at a command or by the touch of his hand. Signs. Now the miracles Jesus did, yes, they were to relieve people in distress, but they were more than that. They were signs, like signposts pointing out to this person, who is this man that even the deaf can hear and the blind can see? And the lame can walk. They are to draw our attention, just like a signpost does, and point us towards him. No one is like him. So what will you do when it comes to his claims? He did miracles, he did signs, and he did wonders. Wonders is a Bible word that is used exclusively for God. God is the God of wonders, and no one else can do a wonder like God, the Bible says. And Jesus, by his miracles and his signs, did wonders, things that only God can do. He can control nature. He can raise the dead. He is unique in every way. And so when it comes to faith, we're not asked to believe in anyone from history. We are focused in on the eternal Son of God, the one who was with God, the part of the Godhead. The Bible puts it this way, the Father sent the Son into the world to be the Saviour of the world. God the Father sent God the Son into the world to be its Saviour. And God the Holy Spirit makes these things real and understandable to us. And he came not just to do miracles, signs and wonders. He came, the Bible says, to lay down his life, a ransom, an offering, a payment for many. Here's an illustration. Think of the human race aboard a hijacked jetliner flying through time. God himself directed its takeoff from the divine control tower. The initiator of all evil, whom we call the devil, managed to get a boarding pass when the plane reached its cruising altitude. The devil produced weapons, threatened the pilot, and took control of the aircraft and all its passengers. Thus the plane hopped on fearfully through history, from airport to airport, until it was caught on the tarmac at Jerusalem, an outpost of the Roman Empire in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, where the Son of God offered himself as sole hostage in exchange for passengers and crew. Now, of course, that's an illustration. But the Bible uses illustrations. It says we were saved, we were purchased, we were redeemed, not with silver and gold, that which our world considers perhaps the most valuable substance, something far more precious, but the precious blood of Jesus Christ shed on that cross 2,000 years ago. And the reason salvation is free is that not one of us could afford to pay for it, not even the richest man in the world. So God has made salvation free, so we all come on an equal playing field, that every one of us can respond to the claims of Jesus and we can know his forgiveness in our lives. So how does a person get saved? Well, it's by grace. God took the initiative. It's all of God's doing. We cannot earn it. It is through faith, simple trust in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world, the one who died upon a cross, the one who 3 days later rose again, the one who 40 days later ascended back to heaven. And if he's alive, he's available, and he's only a prayer away. And then the third and final point, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Years ago, there was an older evangelist called Ebenezer Wootton who went around the England sharing the gospel in tent meetings and preaching crusades. And he had one particular tent mission in a village. He'd put up his tent, his marquee, and at the end of that crusade, he was taking the tent down. And all of a sudden, a young man came running up to him and he said, "Mr. Wootton, Mr. Wootton, what must I do to be saved?" Well, Mr. Wootton was pulling up a metal pole, a stake, from the ground. And without looking up, he said, "You're too late, young man. You're too late." Well, the young man was kind of shocked and taken aback. And he asked, "What do you mean? Because the meetings are over, I'm too late to be saved?" "Oh, no," said Mr. Wootton. "That's not what I mean at all. You asked, what can I do to be saved? And my reply is, you are 1900 years too late. Because on the cross, Jesus Christ did everything you need to be saved. You can't add to it. You can't improve it. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fall down on your knees. Repent and take him as your Lord and Saviour." Salvation is a gift. It's purchased by another. When you have a gift, you can't say, "Can I earn it?" because then it becomes a reward. You can't offer money towards that gift because then you have partly paid for it. You either receive it or you reject it. That's the beauty of a gift. Now, we are saved by grace through faith. It is the gift of God. And you and I, all we can do is to receive that gift or reject it. How do you receive it? I like to say it's as simple as A, B, C and D. A, the Bible says there's something to admit, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Hey, I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We all are flawed individuals. We have bad thoughts. We say bad deeds, we do bad actions, but most of all, we reject God. We keep him at arm's length. We need to admit, hey, I'm a sinner. I failed. B, the Bible says we need to believe, not just in anything or anyone, but in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That when he died upon the cross, it was for your sin, the sins of humanity, that he gave his life for. And by putting your trust in him and his work upon the cross, you can find forgiveness. C, there's something to confess. The Bible says a person is saved when they believe in their heart Jesus is Lord, and then they confess with their lips. In other words, following Jesus is more than just for Sundays or special occasions. We seek to live for him day by day. He becomes not just our Saviour, but our Lord. He's in the driving seat of our lives. We look to him daily for guidance. We seek to follow him unashamedly. He was not ashamed to die publicly for us. And in return, he asks us to follow him publicly, to name him before others as our Lord and Saviour. And finally, D, there's something to do. You know, God is only a prayer away. And I'm going to pray a prayer now. And if you want, you can take my words and make them yours. Now, the words are not magic. They're just ordinary. It's the sincerity of your heart that will make all the difference. So if you've never yet become a Christian, if you can't, like John Harper knew, say, I'm saved, then here's your opportunity to get saved, to respond. So in the quietness of your own heart, why not pray this prayer, or even pray it out loud? I'll pray it one line at a time. You take my words and repeat them after me. Dear God, thank you for hearing this prayer. Thank you for what I've heard in this talk. Lord, I need to be saved. I'm sorry for the wrong things that I've done. I'm sorry for ignoring you and leaving you out of my life. Lord, please forgive me. I claim the promise of Jesus that if anyone comes to him, he will not turn away. Lord, I come here and now. Forgive me, cleanse me, and by your Holy Spirit, come into my life. Come in to save me. Come in to befriend me. And help me to serve you. Amen. Now, if you were sincere, because they're not magic words, if you were sincere and you meant business with God, don't keep it a secret. Tell someone you know who is a Christian so that they can pray for you. Drop me a line, an email. My email's easy. gcurley, G-C-U-R-L-E-Y, at gcurley.info. gcurley at gcurley.info. But the Bible says we believe in our heart. We confess. We let others know with our lips or even via an email. And that way people can pray for us. And we can be followed up. Now, thanks for listening. It's been great to share this simple truth with you about the good news of Jesus. By grace, we've been saved through faith, and that not by ourselves. It is the gift of God. God bless you all. Amen.